You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
When I was growing up, we moved when I was in fifth grade. And it was actually a very traumatic thing for me, as I guess moving is for people and stuff like that. But the hardest part for me, and I've said some of this before, was that when I moved there, I right away, despite my coolness, despite how awesome I am, despite my giant stature and my athletic build, I was picked on. I somehow, literally, it was like, hi, I'm new in the neighborhood. And those people that I said hi to were the neighborhood bullies. And today, you know, bullying is this big thing, and, you know, I know it's not a good thing, and part of me wonders what's going to happen when we get older, kids get older, and have people say no to them. Like, sometimes things aren't easy. Not to say that's right, but I was picked on. I was bullied. And, I mean, there were awful things that happened to me. And one of the things that I always wished, I mean, was after school, you get off the bus, and they'd be waiting there. There was James and Blake and Woody, those three guys. Now, Blake was actually getting picked on, too. He was that kind of that, you know, turncoat guy that'd be like, oh, I'm on the bully side, and then they'd beat him up. He'd be like, I like you, man. And anyway. But I mean, I got farted on. Like, it was awesome. It was good stuff. They would like lay me down. I had a bottle of cologne dumped all over me. And you know, I made it through. I managed. But one of the things that I always kind of wished was that I had a bigger brother. Because I would have loved for my bigger brother to come to the bus stop and wait. Be like, who are you picking on? And we love that story. We love the idea of kind of that big brother over the shoulder. And I don't mean like watching you like big brother. But you know, kind of that tougher person. And it's a common theme that we see in movies. And I like movies. And so I want to show you some of my just compiled clips of this big brother kind of fighting off the bully. So watch these movie clips. You'll probably recognize some of them as we continue with this idea. So there was a common theme running through each of those clips. You had some sort of person who was typically seen because of their weaponry, because of whatever, that they were sort of weak, running after or about to be attacked by someone bigger. And then suddenly there was either a bigger person, a bigger superhero, a bigger crowd that scared off the bad guy. Actually, it was the good guy in the Star Wars scene there. And of course, with the Indiana Jones scene, it wasn't necessarily that there was someone bigger, but he had a gun, which kind of helped with the whole big fancy sword thing. But in each of these things, they're kind of that common thread. And we love that idea. We love the idea of seeing the big guy kind of step in and help and protect the little guy. And this actually ties in to what we're going to be talking about today. And I want to talk about Satan and demons. And again, we're going to do like a quick flyover, lots of content in what we're talking about. But I think as followers of Jesus, as Christians, we have this fear of Satan. We have this fear of demons and this worry like, oh no, what if there was a demon in my house? Is my house cursed? Or, oh no, what if I, you know, did this thing or talked to this person? Or what if I played with a magic eight ball or I played Dungeons and Dragons? A role-playing game. You know, we have this kind of like all these things built up. And if you didn't grow up in church, you don't know what that means. But that was when I was young. Was like, don't play Dungeons and Dragons. You are opening your heart to Satan. And I want to help you guys understand, as we've looked throughout this series, I want to look at what does the Bible say about these things. And here's the deal. Just like each of those movie clips, we are afraid. We stand worried about someone, something, we'll just say it that way for now, when we've got Big Brother right behind us with some serious cans of all of that good stuff that God has, and we're afraid of demons. We're afraid of Satan. And so here's the point that I want you to get today, and that's don't be afraid, be alert. And we'll talk about what that means in a moment here. But think of this. Like, we are worried. Many followers of Jesus are worried about Satan and are concerned that we'll be attacked. And we kind of give Satan way more credit than he deserves. And we'll talk about that in a little bit, too. But I want you to get that we don't need to be afraid of some peon. And I understand, we'll talk about this in a moment, but we don't need to be afraid of a peon compared to God. Because as followers of Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit in us. We have God in us. And God is way tougher than any of those big brothers we saw in those scenes. God is way tougher than a huge army of Indians. God is way tougher than Iron Man. I mean, God is the ultimate all-powerful one of the universe. And so when it comes to this idea of Satan and demons, and again, we'll unpack this some more, we don't need to be afraid. The only thing we're told to be in Scripture is to be alert, and there's a difference. So I want you to get that idea that we've got that big brother. We've got that tough person that's there to protect us and watch over us. And we don't need to be afraid of all these other things. And again, as we talked about last week, as we looked at angels, a lot of what we have come to understand in terms of our theology of demons, our theology of Satan, a lot of it isn't in the Bible. And I'm saying that not to be rude or to break down what you've always been taught, but to say, you know, it's important that as we study any issue, we say, what does the Bible have to say about it? Not what did your mom tell you, or not what did your pastor tell you, or not what did that guy on TV or that Facebook link or that thing. Because there's a lot of stuff, and this is kind of the overarching theme, I guess you could say, for the whole series. There's a lot of these things that we are talking about and we're afraid of. And the issue really comes down to we're not satisfied in God. We want to have more. We want to have more like, oh, I need to worry about these things. I need, if I'm not playing role-playing games, then I guess I'm okay. If I'm not listening to rock music. And if you feel that you need to be worried about rock music influencing you by Satan coming through that music and touching you, the demons or the backbeat, you're in the wrong church. I'll just tell you that now. And I just say that not because we don't want you here, but because if that's where you feel and you feel that's what the Bible has to say, we're going to be at conflict here a little bit because that's a little bit, that's kind of who we are. I mean, those drums, like right there, were. They were either powerful, powerful worship, which I believe they were, or we have all been indwelled by Satan because it was awesome. Anyway, so that's what I'm getting at. And again, I'm not trying to be, and even last week we talked about angels, there's a lot of these things that we've known, we believe, and I don't want to be insulting, I don't want to be rude, even in this whole series. But I want us to say, what does the Bible have to say about it? And if you come to the Bible and say, you know what, I've read the Bible, I've read this issue, and I strongly feel that this is what I should believe. Great. I am not here to argue with that. But if your decisions, your theology, your Satanology, your demonology is based on what you read in a book, what you saw on a blog, what somebody said on TV, again, any of those other things, then it's important to just say, what does the Bible say? To question it and look back at that. So this is the idea of talking about this idea, this Satan's and demons. So here's two passages. The lights are going to come on. Awesome. And there's two passages we're going to look at, and they're almost parallel. So we're going to kind of bounce back and forth between the two of them. The first one, I'll just read through them quickly, and then we'll come back to them. The first one is in James chapter 4, verse 7 to 8. James writes, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you." So that's the James passage, and again, if you have a paper Bible, you can stick your finger there. If you have a digital YouVersion app or something like that, unfortunately you can't. Maybe you can just hit the back button. But then we're also going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 to 9. And Peter is writing this, and he says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings." So we've got two passages here written by two different authors, inspired by the Holy Spirit. God spoke through them to write this, so James and Peter, and they're essentially saying the same thing, talking about the same topic. And so I want to look at that together when it comes to what do we need to be afraid of? What do we need to be concerned about a demon? Do we need to be worried that someone built a house on top of a graveyard? Do we need to be worried about these things? And my answer to you, I would say just from the get-go, is no. Because we don't need to be afraid of anything if we've got the all-powerful God in us and with us. That is, we talk about fearing God. Yeah, if we're going to be afraid of anybody, it should be a God that you know, holds the universe together. That at any moment he could stop and we would just drop dead. That is something we should fear. So we don't need to be worried about all these other things. And if you had a magic eight ball, or if you read a Harry Potter book, or if you watched a movie about ghosts. I mean, like, there's other reasons, perhaps, that we shouldn't get involved in some of these other things. But not because a demon's going to come out of the TV and get you. So let's look at this. So let's look at these passages. First of all, this idea of God is better than your big brother. Okay, if you don't have a big brother, then God's better than the one you don't have as well. And maybe you had like a tough big sister, I don't know. But either way, God is better and bigger and more powerful than any of them. And so you don't need them waiting on the door on the corner as the bus comes, because God is there. So let's talk about this. And here's kind of these two passages. The first thing we see when it comes to this, to our understanding and our, let's say, interaction with Satan and demons, is that we need to be on guard. That's the thing that we are told in terms of interacting with Satan. We are told to be on guard, and that's to be aware, to be alert. And this is exactly what Peter says there at the beginning of that passage in chapter 5, verse 8. He says, be alert. Be alert. The word there means to watch. It actually kind of carries the idea of not sleeping. Be mindful of danger. There's a concept here that he says, be aware of this. He's not saying, now again, I'm not saying that we need to be like, Satan is dumb, stupid. No. Peter says here to be alert. Be aware. Like, this is a reality. But we don't need to fear it. We need to understand that Satan is real, that demons are real. And we will talk about what that looks like and how that kind of ties together in a moment here. But the first thing that Peter says is just to be alert. Be aware of this. Be of sober mind. Don't it's not a big deal. Understand that it's a reality. But he says, be alert and of sober mind. He says, your enemy and the devil, the Satan, passage says Beelzebub. What other words do we have? I mean, there's tons of words that are used for Satan, for the devil. But this idea of him being our enemy, and here's the deal. Here's why the devil is our enemy, and I'm leeching into a little bit of what we'll be talking about in a moment. But Satan is an angel, first of all. Satan is a fallen angel. And we'll come back to that a little bit more in depth. But he is a fallen angel because he felt that he was better than God. There was a sense of pride where he is good enough, he is more powerful, who needs God? And so he kind of went his own way, and we'll just leave it at that for now. And so his job in this world, if you call it his job, he sees it as his goal is to draw everyone as much as possible away from God. And then he's won. He's not necessarily saying, I want you to become Satan followers or become a Wiccan or worship at the church of, the church of Satan. Like, that's not really the idea. The idea is if there's any way that Satan can draw us away from following God, from obeying God, then he's won. That's kind of his goal. And so there's some things we'll come back to this idea. But that's what Peter is writing here. He says, look, understand that Satan is there. He is around. He wants you to turn away from God. If you do that, he's won. That's kind of his objective, because that makes God lesser and essentially gives him a little bit more power, if you will. You kind of following that? That's really, it's not an issue of you know, making people climb ceilings and turn their heads in 360 degrees. Like, that's not the goal. The goal is if Satan can get people to not follow God, then he has accomplished his goal. So Peter says, be alert, be of sober mind, be aware. Your enemy is prowling around. He says, let me give you an example of how that might look. He says, it's like a lion. A lion is walking around stealthily. If you ever watched National Geographic or the Animal Planet or anything like that, you know, the idea of a lion, they're quiet, they're slow, they're hidden, and then they pounce when it's time to devour. And that's the illustration that Peter is using of Satan, of the devil, that he is looking for a chance to devour. He is looking for a chance to make us turn away from God. That is his goal. And so that's kind of what his role is. And so Peter says, look, be on your guard. Just be aware of this. You know, it doesn't mean you have to walk everywhere afraid that there might be a lion here. But you also kind of go like, okay, just checking it out. It's pretty good. All right, you know, be aware of it. Be aware that that is a scenario. That is a situation. So he says, be alert. Be on your guard. Don't sleep. Like, not to be worried, but just be aware that this is the reality. And the second thing we see, and this is where it gets really interesting, because this is where I think we as followers of Jesus, the church over time, has kind of taken some of these concepts and made them into these like mystical incantations. And there's some really famous authors out there. They were really big in the 90s. That said, if you do these seven things, that will keep demons out of your life. Or if you do these five things, or make sure you pray over this. And if your family member once went to a movie that was about Friday the 13th, then perhaps you should be praying that that demon will be removed from your life. Or like there's just tons of stuff here. And that is not what the Bible has to say about interacting with Satan and demons. The second thing he says is to submit to God. So it has nothing to do with Satan. He says, if you want to deal with this situation in your life, if you want to deal with sin, Satan and demons in your life, he says, the answer is to submit to God. It's an obedience thing. So that's the focus. The focus isn't saying, how can we go after the demons? He says, no. Go after God. That's where our focus needs to be. And so that's what he says. James says this, and so does Peter in a different way. But James says, submit yourselves then to God. Submit means to place yourself under, to just give yourself to him. Surrender. God, you are my master. You are the one in control. You are the one leading and guiding me. Submit to him. Submit to God. And then the word here, it's really cool. He says, come near to God and he will come near to you. The word come near, it's a phrase that means like not just, all right, I'm over here. You know, it's not being by somebody. It's to have like just this communal fellowship, relationship thing. He says, submit to God. Come near to God. Develop your relationship with him. Be aware that Satan's out there, but you don't have to fear. Because your focus should be on obedience to God, on coming near to God, on developing your relationship with him, which is going to mean things like prayer. It's going to mean things like reading God's word. It's going to mean things like spending time with God's people. It's going to mean things like worship. All of those things are this idea of growing and coming near to God, of submitting yourself to God. That's what James says to do. And Peter says something similar. He says, you need to, we'll come back to that part, but then the bold print there, standing firm in the faith. He says, you need to stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in what you believe. Have faith. Trust God. Understand that is the issue, is this relationship with God, this relationship of obedience. He says, standing firm in the faith because you know, and he goes on and kind of shares that there's other people going with this too. You know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. He says, look, just what you need to focus on is what you believe. Focus on standing firm in the truth, standing firm on God's word, standing firm on those things, developing that relationship, coming near to God, submitting. It's all that same package of growing in him. That needs to be our goal. Not wondering what thing we need to be afraid of, or not wondering where this house was built, or wondering if one of our family members might have played with a Ouija board five generations earlier. Like, we don't need to worry about those things. If we're worried about something, if we want to call it that, we should be worrying about submitting to God. That is the foundation for dealing with Satan, for dealing with demons. That is the issue. So understand that. That's what the first thing. So we have to be on our guard, be alert, be aware, submit to God, obedience. And then the third thing is to resist the devil. So again, the foundation being submitting to God, be aware, submit to God, and resist the devil. And we'll just say this here. This is what James says. He says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil. Now, what does that mean? Well, let's go to the Peter one here just to cover them both at the same time because it's the exact same word. He goes on, be alert, sober-minded, enemy, devil, prophet, summon, devour. Resist him. standing firm in the faith, because you know the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Resist. So what does this word resist mean? It's the same word James and Peter both used. And it is a defensive word. It is a word that means to stand, to resist, to oppose, to rebel, to withstand. There is nothing. And if you look at the history of how this word has been used throughout Greek language in the Bible and in other things, it is not in any way an attacking word. It doesn't mean to go after Satan. It means when Satan comes, you resist him. You stand your ground. That's what Peter says. Stand firm in the faith. Submit to God and just resist him. You don't need to be worried. You don't need to be running away. You don't need to be afraid. And you don't need to be attacking, because you have God in you. And so your job is to say, you know what? No. And that's the end. Resist him. Stand up. One of the passages that, and this isn't on the screen here, but one of the passages that we see in a lot of times when it comes to this idea of spiritual warfare, as we'll call it, is Ephesians 6, the armor of God. And this idea of we need to put on the armor of God and we need to fight against Satan. Just take a moment and think about the word armor. The word armor means to defend, to protect. And the whole passage and that we're supposed to do, the helmet of salvation, the all of these things in there, except for one, all of those are defensive things. The only thing that is offensive is the sword, which is the word of God. And so here's the deal. Our job as human beings, with the Holy Spirit in us, with God in us, our job is to stand firm. Satan isn't going to push you around. Demons aren't going to push you around. You don't need to worry about that, because you have God in you. And God's job, God's word, and that's how Jesus, this is not in my notes, but this is how Jesus, what's the word I'm looking for? Not defended, but dealt with Satan in the desert. He responded with the word of God. Our God's job is to be on the offense. That's not our job. That's God's job, is to be on the offense. Our job is to stand firm. We don't need to run away. We don't need to be afraid. We can be the little kid in the Iron Man mask getting ready to shoot the big old monster, because right over our shoulder is the real Iron Man. So we don't need to run away. We don't need to be worried about a big man wielding a sword, because we've got the gun of the Holy Spirit. I never heard it put that way. But, God's job is to be on the attack. Our job is to stand firm. So I want you to get that, because as you look through scriptures, you come to understand a lot of the things that we've been taught, and a lot of these things were things that I was taught by people I respect. But when it comes back to the Word of God, it's saying, what does the Bible say about dealing with Satan and demons? And nowhere does it say, here are six things you need to do to clear yourself of all spiritual things. Here, it doesn't say any of that. What it does say is, be alert, be on your guard, submit to God, make sure that's your issue, and then otherwise just stand firm. Resist him. You don't need to be afraid, because you have the Holy Spirit in you. You have God inside of you. And now, because of the cancellation a couple weeks ago, we threw ATU off a little bit. But if you were here for ATU last month, you got to see the story of the scary, scary wolf and Little Red, and how who reminded Little Red? Somebody reminded Little Red that she had the power. She's got the power. And that's the idea. You don't need to be afraid of what things might be prowling around, because you have the Holy Spirit in you. You have God on your side. Your job is to focus on submitting to God and not worrying about, well, I did once look at a magic eight ball. Is there a demon in me now? Or worrying about, I heard that the person that lived in this house before, that they called themselves a witch. Or I picked up a Harry Potter book at the library. Like, we don't need to worry about that. Frankly, the ultimate, that's a total lack of faith. That's putting our faith in, what we have and can control and our physical things, and not in the all-powerful God of the universe. And just for what it's worth, in Jude chapter 9, you don't have to turn there, but if you were in Prime Groups this last week, you looked at this passage about the archangel Michael, and we talked about Michael last week a little bit. Michael, the archangel, and if you look in Scripture, if there's any angel that's considered greater than the rest, he is the man. And in Jude 9, he says, I wouldn't even dare to confront Satan, because that's God's job. That's what he says. So, just for what it's worth, even Michael felt that it was important to resist the devil, to stand up, but not to attack. So, we don't need to be afraid. We need to be alert. So that's just kind of the foundation here. When it comes to this idea, what do you need to be concerned about as a follower of Jesus? Do we need to be worrying about all these things? What if you unintentionally accepted a demon into your home? Like, there's just so much stuff that history and people that want attention, perhaps, or I don't know. I'm not here to judge that, but there's so much stuff that we've added on to what the Bible says about this issue. And what the Bible says is that we don't need to be afraid. We need to be alert. Satan is out there. He is real. He is not good. He wants to draw us away from God. But we don't need to run scared because we got Big Brother right over our shoulder there to attack. Our job is just to stand strong. You're not pushing me around. You see him? That's the idea here. So, now last week we did, as we were talking about the idea of angels and how we don't need to be afraid that our guardian angel isn't going to protect us because our job is to be just in awe of how great God is, because God is the issue here, not his messengers. And so we ended up kind of looking at an angelology 101. We did a quick, like, let's look at everything the Bible has to say about angels, or at least a quick summary of everything the Bible has to say about angels. And I'm going to do that the same thing today when it comes to Satan and demons. So we're going to spend the rest of our time, and this is where it's going to go really fast. And I'm actually considering, if you're interested, let me know. But I could post these notes online on our website if you want to get them, because I'm going to be flying through passages and verses, because I want you to understand that these aren't my words. This is what we're looking at, the Word of God. And if you look at the Word of God and come to a different conclusion than I do, then I'm cool with that. But don't just take my word for it. You need to take what the Word of God has to say. So here is what we know about demons. Okay? And this is just from the Bible. First of all, we know that demons are fallen angels. Demons are fallen angels. And this is what Jude 6 says. This is not on the screen. I don't think any of the verses are on the screen right now. Jude 6 says, "And I remind you of the angels who did not stay within the limits of authority God gave them, but left the place where they belonged." So there were angels. God kept them securely chained in prisons of darkness, waiting for the great day of judgment. That there were angels, there were great angels, and they did not stay where they were. They turned away from God, and we call them demons. And so they are fallen angels. So we need to understand that foundation first, that they are just angels that aren't good. And I say that because that was last week. So if you want to know, we're building right now, right where we left off last week, talking about what was an angel. Well, demons are all the things that angels were and were not, except bad. That's kind of a shallow version of it, but that's kind of the way it is. So demons are fallen angels. So everything we talked about last week just applies to them. The second thing we know is that Satan is a demon. Satan is a demon. Satan is not a special, like, there's God, and then there's kind of God called Satan, and then beneath them there's angels and demons. Satan is a demon. And perhaps, if you wanted to, we could equate Satan, perhaps, the Bible doesn't say this, but if you want to consider Satan to be greater than the other demons, perhaps, like, a parallel might be the archangel Michael. And again, we don't know much beyond that, except that his name's Michael, and he's an archangel. But perhaps that is a similar kind of relationship there. But Satan is a demon. The interesting thing here in Matthew chapter 12, 24, again, not on the screen, it says, when the Pharisees heard about the miracle, Jesus just did an amazing miracle casting a demon out of a person. And we'll come to that in a little bit. And they said, well, no wonder he can cast out demons. He gets his power from Satan, the prince of demons, because Satan is a demon. And then he goes on and says, well, no, why would Satan cast out himself? And that's a whole other talk. And then Matthew chapter 25, you know this famous passage, if you grew up in church, about the sheep and the goats, and it says that God will say to those on his left, depart from me, these people that did not obey him, you who are cursed into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So just to kind of, again, this is very shallow foundation that I'm giving you here, but Satan is a demon. And that's important to understand, because Satan is not another god. There isn't Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Trinity, and then Satan. There's nothing like that. There is God and his messengers. There are the angels, the angelos. And there are good angelos, and then there are fallen angelos. And fallen angelos we call demons, and Satan is one of those. So that's kind of an important foundation thing. The next thing to understand is that demons are not ghosts. a lot of what we have come to understand, and I mean, Hollywood probably affects our satanology and demonology more than any Bible teacher ever has. Because we like, I mean, it's kind of crazy and cool, right? I mean, wow, pets coming out of the ground. And I mean, Stephen King, like, he writes great stories about that. And The Exorcist, and you know, where are we now? The modern stuff, I'm getting so old. I think they rebooted Friday the 13th, so I can talk about that again. But this whole idea of like, what are demons and ghosts and all this stuff? And basically, what I'm getting at is that they're not dead people. Oh, well, these people died, but they couldn't make their way to hell, so they're bound to the earth. No, that's not biblical. When you die, you go to hell or you go to heaven. And I don't have time to explain how that works. Well, I mean, I can explain that you go to heaven because of your faith in Jesus, so that's worth it. We'll talk about that in a little bit here. But there is no idea of ghosts or apparitions that are floating around. Oh, that's a demon. That's great Aunt Josephine. She's come back because, you know, you got rid of her famous picture that she stuck on the wall and sold it at an auction on eBay. And now she's here in your Magic 8-Ball and Harry Potter book. There's nothing biblical about that. So just understand that they're not ghosts. As a matter of fact, the Bible actually warns against trying to communicate with ghosts. That's a problem. Israel was warned of the dangers. Communicate with dead people, and because there's a whole lot of extra junk tied in here, because there's no dead person there. You're actually communicating with a demon. Leviticus chapter 19. I know I'm totally opening lots of cans of worms here. I realize that, but I just kind of want to give you an overview here. Leviticus 19:31 says, "Do not defile yourself by turning to mediums or to those who consult the spirits of the dead." He says, that's not good. That's bad stuff. So don't worry about that. Get away from this idea of ghosts and dead people coming back. And there's nothing about that biblically. And we'll just ignore Saul and the Witch of Endor right now. We can have a theological discussion about that later if you want. But in terms of modern, you know, church era, there is nothing in there about ghosts. And this is a negative thing. Demons are not humans. Angels are not humans. And we talked about that last week. Angels aren't dead people that go to heaven and now they're looking down smiling. Oh, that's, you know, great Uncle Bob looking down as an angel. No, they're humans. Humans and demons and angels are separate. So, demons are fallen angels. Satan is a demon. Demons are not ghosts. The next thing, demons are not omni-anything. And I say that because there's words that we use in church world. There's words like omnipotent, which means all-powerful. And there's words like omnipresent, means that God is omnipresent. God is everywhere at once. And we say things like omniscient. God knows everything. Demons and Satan, and I'm lumping them together because they're the same, are not omni-anything. That means, because they're angels, by the way. Angels are not everywhere. They're not gods. They're just fallen angels. Just demons are not omnipotent. They are subject to God's power. And so that is why, meaning angels do not have all the power in the world, or demons do not have all the power, neither do angels, but demons do not have all the power in the world, so we don't need to be worried about, like, oh, I hope God can handle this one. No. They are. That is why we can resist them. That's why we can stand firm and say, no, I'm not going to be worried about it. I'm not going to let this demon attack me, because I've got the all-powerful God, and you are not powerful, demon. You are not powerful, Satan. That's why, because demons are subject to God's power. They're not omnipotent. They don't have all the power in the world. And we'll come back to this in a little bit. The second thing is, demons are not omniscient. They don't know. Oh, go back. Sorry. Back up one. Go back. Yoink. That's all right. Don't look at that. Okay. Demons are not, what did I say? I said omnipotent. They're not omniscient. They don't know everything. God knows everything. Demons do not. So, just for what that's worth. They don't know everything that's going on. They don't know your thoughts and your mind. And you're like, oh, maybe I had a, like, they don't. God knows everything. Demons do not. Satan does not. They are not. And then the other thing is, this is important. Demons, including Satan, are not omnipresent, which means they are not everywhere. They are finite beings. They cannot be, they're not everywhere. They're in a specific time and location in a spiritual realm. But they're not, you know, just like you can't be everywhere at once, demons cannot be either, nor can Satan. And God is everywhere at once. He is omnipresent. But demons and Satan aren't. And I hate to burst your bubble on this one, but because Satan can't be everywhere at once, he's probably not attacking you. Sorry. He's probably got bigger fish to fry than to spend his time on little peons like us. Because he can't be everywhere at once. You know, if Satan is attacking or demonizing, and we'll talk about that in a second, if he is attacking someone, it's probably somebody more important than us. And I could be wrong. I mean, who knows what God has in store for you and what God's doing through you. And maybe there is something super powerful and Satan, the head of the demons, is spending his time with you. But the reality is they're not everywhere. Now, there might be demons and things like that, but just in terms of how we understand demons, we don't need to be afraid, and we don't need to be worried like, oh, Satan's attacking me. No, he's probably not. He's probably not. And I just say that from a theological understanding. Like, there may be a demon attacking you. There may be. But the reality is that Satan is not everywhere. And somehow this ties into your enemy is prowling like a roaring lion. I understand that there's a contradiction there, but somehow Satan is working against you, but probably not specifically with you. I hope that makes sense. So they're not omni anything. The next thing is that demons look good. And this is just to blow away all of your understanding and interpretations of, you know, he's probably got a pointy nose, red skin, horns, right? The tail with the spiky thing on it, whatever that thing is, and fangs. And let's see, what else does Satan have? He's got a pitchfork. Like, what's that? Like a goatee, right? A goatee. Duh. Yeah. Satan has a goatee. Thank you. But here's the thing, right? In the Bible, like all the things that we've kind of conjured up and imagined and Hollywood has picked on and all these things, the Bible actually says that demons probably look good to us. So like we're all, you know, we're quick to be like, oh, look at them. They clearly have a demon. Or they look like a demon. Well, what are they looking attractive and, I don't know, perfectly tanned and well-toned? Because in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11 says, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. The best way deception works is by deceiving people, okay? Deception works much better by deceiving people rather than being like, I know I'm evil and I'm hideous to look at, but follow me! And I guess that's sort of the way you are here at MC3, so thank you for that. He's hideous to look at, but I'll still go to his church. But you know what I'm saying? Like, so just understand that. This is just a bunch of just basic kind of understanding of the Bible. But Satan, the Bible says he pretends. I mean, and that's essentially what happened in the garden. Satan's job, if he's going to win, and I say job, not that God hired him, please don't get me wrong, but his task, his goal in life, is to get us to turn away from God. And the way he does that is by making sin look good. And so his job is to make sin look good. And he said to Eve, God didn't really mean that fruit was going to make you die. Actually, it's going to open your eyes. And so it said that Eve saw the fruit, and it looked good and pleasing to her eye, and she ate and gave some to her husband who was there. Satan likes to do that. So kind of this idea of the, like, how horrible and awful and you know, fangs, goatee, all that stuff, like, probably not, at least the way he wants us to see. So I just, again, throwing that out there, kind of a general understanding of what we know about demons. And let me tell you this, too, just for what it's worth. Why do we see horns? Why do we see fangs and all that? And I mentioned this to our prime group, and I should have mentioned it last Sunday. Why do angels have halos? Why do we, you know, when we come to that idea of, like, what does an angel look like? It has a halo. It has a ring over its head. It's because of, actually, the Renaissance was a big part of it. But a history of art, when someone would draw something, when they would paint a picture, and they wanted to show that a person or an individual in that picture was other than normal, such as a nativity scene where you have Jesus and Mary and Joseph, a lot of times the way they would do that was they would create a yellow circle or a yellow aura around their head. It was sort of just a symbol that meant that person is holy. And so when you look at a picture, you're not like, oh, there's two guys, and there's a couple and their baby. No, right away you're like, oh, there's a couple. That must be Mary and Jesus, because that baby has a halo. And so halos, if there was a scene depicted, say, from Genesis with the cherubim guarding the Garden of Eden, if there was a painting made of that, they would put like a halo, a sort of a ring. And then as art progressed, they went into some more of the cubist forms of art. It became more of a solid, not just a ray, but like a solid circle. And then eventually that kind of morphed into what we see today as like the ding, you know, the little ring above the head of an angel. Well, the similar kind of thing happened with demons. If they wanted to show, okay, in this scene, like if we're going to paint a scene, Dante did a lot of this. If we're going to paint a scene depicting what we think is hell, if we're going to paint a scene of what's going on behind the scenes at the Garden of Eden there with the serpent, we would paint it and make it look evil and bad and awful so that the person viewing the painting would say, oh, yeah, that's not a good person in there. So just for what it's worth, that's kind of where that came from, too. So demons tend to look good if we were to really categorize it. They're probably going to look better to us than what we would want to see in a movie or something like that. Or maybe we don't want to see it. And then the last thing is that demons submit to God. Demons submit to God. I'm on the wrong page here. There we go. And this is important to understand, because when it comes down to it, we don't need to be afraid, because God is in control of everything. God is in control. God is overall. If you remember, if you grew up in church world or not, but the story in Job, we know this. If you know the story of Job, where you know all these bad things happen to him, the beginning of that story starts with Satan going to God and getting permission to afflict Job. And so God had to give him permission, and he gave him some boundaries. He said, you can do this and this, but not this. And so Satan understood that, and he couldn't go any further. So there's that idea there. James 2:19 says that the demons are afraid of God. James says, you know, you believe there's one God? Well, good. Even demons believe that, and they shudder because they're afraid of God. Throughout the Gospels, demons are afraid of Jesus. And this is where we're going to fly even faster, looking at about this whole idea of demon possession. And we'll see in a moment that actually that word isn't actually accurate. But you see, in the Gospels, demons everywhere. We're like, what the world? Where are these demons coming from? Because in the Old Testament, you've got like nothing when it comes to demons. But the New Testament, all of a sudden, there's demons everywhere getting cast out. And it's because, and if you read these passages, almost every time the demons, before Jesus had to say a thing, they're like, you're Jesus! You're God here! What the heck? Or what the hell, maybe is what they're saying, because they're going to hell and they're afraid of him and they know that's coming. So, just being biblical. And they're like, they see this and they recognize it. And what did Jesus do? It was funny because right at the beginning, they right away knew who he was. He's like, shh, don't even say a word. I don't want people to know who I am yet. And there's a whole, you know, bigger story that was unfolding here in the Gospels. But Jesus told the demons, you be quiet. You don't tell them who I am. And so he would cast out these demons. And then as the story unfolded and grew, then even the disciples were casting out demons. But anyway, they were afraid of Jesus. And that's exactly, you know, Mark chapter 1 talks about this. Like, well, it says, I'll read it to you. What are you going to do with us, Jesus? Have you come to destroy us? I know you are the Holy One of God. Be quiet, said Jesus sternly. Come out of him. The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed, they asked each other, who is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to demons and they obey him. So there's this concept that demons are afraid of God. They submit to God. So there is no demon that can overtake you that God can't handle, if that would be the case. Now, I want to, again, you need to go to Prime Group this week, because you have a lot of time to unpack some of these ideas and really look at the passages that we're talking about here. But I want you to understand this idea of to be demon possessed. The Greek word that is used in the New Testament, demon possessed, is daimonizomai, and it means literally to be demonized. And so when the translator is trying to translate, they're like, how do we communicate this idea of being demonized? And so they would say demon-possessed. But it doesn't necessarily mean, now there were obviously some cases like this, but it doesn't necessarily mean the demons were in control. And that person raised their hand and went, hi, that was the demon making them do it. You know, that they were just kind of flopping around and had to do whatever the demon said. The word means demonized. They were afflicted in some way. Sometimes they were controlled. Some things about them were controlled. Sometimes it was an outside force bothering them, not necessarily possessing them from within. And this is important because we, and this is my theology, as followers of Jesus, we cannot be demon-possessed because we have the Holy Spirit possessing us already. And so we don't need to be worried about being possessed by a demon or reading a book that touched a demon, because we can be, if we're going to be demonized, it would mean we're being afflicted, we're being bothered, we're being tempted, and we'll get to that in just a moment. We're being tempted, but we're not being controlled. Do you see the difference there? There's a big difference between being tempted to do something wrong and being forced to do it. And that's what the word means, to be demonized. And so sometimes they would translate this word demonized into demon possessed, because clearly, like, that guy, if it wasn't for that demon, he would not be breaking those chains. But there are many other cases where they still said demon possessed because they didn't know how to communicate. Like, how do you communicate this idea? So just understand that. So that's a quick overview of what we know about demons. The point is, we don't need to be afraid of any of them. We need to be alert. Satan is around. Demons are around. And again, we talked last week, they're in a spiritual realm, not in a realm that we can see. But we don't need to be afraid, because God is in us. And our job is to submit to God and resist the devil. So the question is then, what about sin? How does this work? And I, let me be honest with you. I'm sharing what we see in Scripture. There's a lot of things that are hard to put together. I'm not saying that I've got it all wrapped up in a neat little bow and know it all. But I do know that a lot of the things that we've come to believe are not in Scripture. So let's leave the things that are not in the Bible out. And then just start chewing on some of these issues. So where does sin come from? Right? Because we said that Satan's job is to tempt us to turn away from God, to draw us away from him, to become, you know, arrogant, prideful, whatever, to turn from God. And if we've done that, then Satan has won and he's accomplished his goal. So how does all this work? The first thing that we know about sin is that sin, and I want to be clear about this, sin, which, by the way, sin is turning from God. Sin is doing anything based on your own desires, your own selfish wants. And that's a fancy church word that just means saying, God, I don't want to do what you have obeyed and commanded. I'm going to do it my own way. And sometimes that's major things, and sometimes that's minor things. But anyway, and I say major in terms of our culture, murder is sin. And so is lying. I mean, they're sin. They're saying, God, what you have in your standard, I don't want to follow that. And so we choose to kind of go our own way. So the first thing we know about sin is that sin is not from God. Sin is not from God. Now, there are verses on the screen about this. That James chapter 1 says, and remember, when you're being tempted, do not say God is tempting me, because God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation, and we'll look at this in just a moment, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. So God does not tempt us. As a matter of fact, there's another passage that says that when we are tempted, God will provide a way out. God is the one that he will show us how to get out of temptation, to get away from being tempted to do to sin, to turn our backs on God. So that's when you understand. The first thing is that temptation or sin is not from God. No question. God is not saying, hey, maybe try this once. And God isn't an ends justify the means kind of God. Sin now, because it'll help you later. Like, there's nothing like that. Sin is not from God. The second thing about sin is that sin is maybe from demons. Maybe Satan, and again, Satan isn't taking his time probably on you, but maybe one of his demons is trying to tempt you, to draw you to sin. You don't need to be worried about them indwelling you or taking over you, because you have the Holy Spirit in you. You don't need to be afraid. You need to be alert. But we see in Scripture that there's a bunch of results, and this is the same word, of demonization. And these are followers of Jesus that are demonized. And so to say that these followers of Jesus are demon-possessed, it doesn't jive. So that's why it's important to understand that the word means to be in some way afflicted. Maybe if they're, you know, the person who broke the chains, you know, maybe they're definitely possessed by a demon. Or maybe there's just a demon kind of drawing them and tempting them. I mean, I can tempt you with a lot of things, but I'm not going to force you to be able to do anything. I mean, whatever your issue, your vice, your struggle is, I mean, if it's food, dude, I know a lady, man, she can cook. And she tempts me all the time with her food. And I'm okay with it right now, although I did have to go to the doctor last week and I have high cholesterol. So I have to change some of my eating habits. But anyway, you know, temptation, but I can't force you to eat anything. And so that's kind of the difference between demon possession and demonization. So here's some things, and I'm going to fly here. These, I think, might be on the Prime Group discussion guide, perhaps. Perhaps. But in the Bible, we see that these things are specifically the result of demonization, of a demon tempting someone to do this. One is just straight-up temptation to sin. Genesis 3, 1 Corinthians 7, 5, Matthew 4, 3-10. We also see that demons are involved in divisiveness, driving a wedge between people, making them do things on their own and breaking up the body of Christ. That's in 1 Corinthians 2 and James 3. We also see that demons are involved in hindering ministry. They are an obstacle for people to be able to serve, and that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We see that demons are involved in doctrinal deviation. The demons somehow cause people to turn their back on the truth and follow what is wrong, and that's in 1 Timothy 4. We see that demons are involved in people being blind to the truth, and that's in 1 Corinthians 4. They won't even see what's true because demons are keeping them from seeing the truth. We also see in Matthew chapter 9 that demons cause physical torment or illness. People are physically ill or sick because of a demon affecting them. And then we see in 1 Samuel 16 that there are people that are mentally tormented or ill because of a demon affecting them. And then in Matthew 8, we see that they also cause a loss of control. And that's the passages where you've got this demon who is able to break chains. No one can contain him. This guy this demon clearly has made him go crazy. And this is where perhaps you've got the exorcist climbing on the wall, spinning around 360-degree head turn. Well, physically, that would be a problem. But anyway, that's what we see, that the Bible says that those are possible reasons, that those sins are possibly caused by demons. The Scripture says this could be caused by a demon. However, we know also that sin is definitely from our sin nature. And that is the fact that as descendants of Adam and Eve, descendants of the ones that first sinned, there is sin in us. We are still cursed. We are on our own, turning our way from God and do not choose to follow Him. Galatians 5 says this, that the sinful nature wants to do evil. That part of you that is not, because we're not perfect yet, right? I hope you get that. As a follower of Jesus, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces, the Spirit, God's Spirit, and our sinful nature, are constantly fighting each other. So you're not free to carry out your good intentions. Paul is saying there that we struggle. Our sin is constantly at war. Our desire to please ourselves is constantly at war with what God wants for us. So it says that our sinful nature, a lot of the things that we do, a lot of our sin is not because of a demon affecting us, afflicting us, demonizing us, but because we are sinners, and sinners sin. We have been saved by Jesus, we have been justified, and we talked about that during the Hosea series, talked about during the Mark series, that we have been declared righteous, but we still sin until one day when we are with Jesus and we will be perfected, we will be glorified. That was the big theological word we looked at. So, now I shared those lists of possible things that are a result of being demonized. Interestingly enough, that same list is found related to our sin nature. That temptation, our sin nature leads us into temptation. James 1 says that. Our sin nature leads us to divisiveness. James 4 says that. Our sin nature causes a hindrance to ministry. 2 Timothy 4 says that. Our sin nature leads us to doctrinal deviation, turning our way from the truth. 2 Timothy 4 says that as well. 1 Corinthians 2 says that our sin nature will cause us to be blind to the truth. Matthew chapter 4 says our sin nature can cause physical torment or illness. And that's, of course, the nature of sin. And 2 Corinthians 1 says that it can cause mental torment or illness. So all this same list of things that we'd be like, oh, that's a demon attacking me. It just might be that you're a sinner. And either way, the answer isn't to attack back. The answer is to submit to God. Now, it's interesting, of those two lists, the only thing that the sin nature does not seem to cause, and that is the total loss of control. And the idea of doing the kind of crazy, you can break chains and you can you know, do things that no one else can. And of course, that's the part we sensationalize, right, in culture. When we think about someone demon-possessed, we don't think about someone saying, you know, you probably shouldn't listen to that person that's part of your church. You guys, you know, maybe you should, gossip. Let's talk about how you guys shouldn't even get along. I mean, that, according to the Bible, that's a result of demonization as well. Or it's our sin nature. So the point is that we don't know. And the answer to these things are not to be afraid of Satan, to be afraid of demons, not to go through and here's my checklist of getting over all these things. Because you could do your checklist of 10 things to get rid of all the demons in your life, and your sin nature will draw you down the same path. Because the issue isn't doing that. The issue is being alert and submitting to God. Now, here's the cool thing, right? Here's what Paul says to kind of summarize the whole thing. In Romans chapter 7, Paul says, "And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature." He says, my sinful nature, I'm not going to do it right. He says, I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. And I don't know, you know, I love this passage. I mean, not that it's a good thing, but I'm like, yeah, Paul, totally there with you, man. I want to do the right thing, and I don't. I want to don't do wrong things, and I do. Like he says, he does it anyway. It's because of our sinful nature. And then he goes on a little bit later in verse 24. He says, oh, what a miserable person I am. How miserable. I mean, don't we feel that way sometimes? Like, I want to do the right thing and I don't. What kind of follower of Jesus am I? He says, who's going to free me from this? This life that's dominated by sin and death. And then he says, thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Which brings us full circle. That we don't need to be afraid. We need to be alert because we have the all-powerful God. We have Jesus Christ who has forgiven and dealt with our sin and will one day perfect us. And so we don't need to be afraid of demons. We don't need to be afraid of Satan. We need to be submitting ourselves to God and developing our relationship with Him. And then when we are attacked by Satan or whether it's from our sin nature, I'm not here to determine that. I can't. I don't think it's possible. But I can say that the result should be, no, we're going to stand firm, we're going to resist sin, and we're going to follow God. That is what we are called to do. That is how we need to deal with the issue of Satan and demons and all that. Not that he's not a powerful enemy. Not that he's not bad. He is bad. But we don't need to be afraid because he's bad. But man, God's way awesomer than that. We've got that big brother. We've got that person that's ready to stand up for us. So we can stand firm. We don't need to be afraid. We need to be alert. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. And I know that we have flown through tons of content this morning. And I just pray that the words that I say aren't the part that hangs around. But that we would, even if we're confused right now, would take the time to look into your word and say, what does your word to us have to say about dealing with Satan, dealing with demons, dealing with sin? And I pray the things that we know we are supposed to submit to you. We're supposed to develop our relationship with you. We're supposed to come near to you and grow in our obedience. And I pray that you would help us to do that and not to be afraid, not to be worried, not to be concerned about a demon lurking around every corner or in every book or in every game or music or whatever, but that we can stand firm knowing that if I'm submitting to God, I have nothing to be afraid of. If God is for us, who can be against us? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.